Father, we've worshiped you with joy and enthusiasm, thinking deeply about who you are and difficult to contain ourselves. And we think about your greatness and your affection toward us that just blows us away. Lord, we're so equally grateful for your word that you haven't left us here on this earth just to try to figure things out on our own, but you've revealed yourself to us. You've revealed important truths to us about how we should interact with you, and so we eagerly take up your word today, doing so expressing our confidence in this word that you preserve for us without error. Lord, teach us to pray today through what we find here in Matthew 6. Holy Spirit, guide us. Don't just give us the information, but Lord, we pray for fresh motivation to be a people of prayer. And Lord, we're excited about what you're going to do for your glory in response to our praying, not just today, but in the years to come. Lord, we're asking for change to happen in us through your word today, as always. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Please join me in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, we are going to be talking about prayer. We're in the Sermon on the Mount. We're in that model prayer that we often call the Lord's Prayer. We're taking our time. We're looking at it. We started last week. We're going to take several weeks with that goal that we'll be different as men and women of prayer in the years to come. Today, we're going to be looking particularly at the name of God, how we ought to treat the name of God, and how that ought to show up even in our prayer lives. Well, there's a lot going on in a name, right? One of the fun things about being a new parent, when you find out you're expecting, is that you get to start thinking about names. And so you're thinking, okay, if it's a boy, you've got that boy list of names. Remember that? And if it's a girl, we've got the girl list of names. Now, sometimes young moms-to-be get a little creative, and it might make the family and the in-laws a bit nervous, right? And so the family starts to want to step in. Well, have you considered this name? Have you considered this name? But everybody knows, ultimately, it is that young couple's responsibility and privilege to choose the name. Here's the good news. Even if you choose a weird name, that could turn out really good for that kid. You know? Now, if they survive elementary school with it, that's a big if. If they make it through middle school with that unusual name, if they move out in the world, it could be a great advantage. Have you noticed some of the people in politics have some unusual names? And you think, that's got to help in the ballot box. I don't know, who am I going to vote for? You know, Tom, Joe. Well, here's one. And it's unusual. It kind of sticks in your mind. Listen, think of some of the people you know about. A name like Barack. That you had to have thought that would be a disadvantage, and yet it was memorable. Or how about his opponent in the last election, Mitt? Can you imagine growing up being Mitt? That had to be rough in elementary school, middle school. But if you survive that with an unusual name, maybe an advantage. Or how about, it seems like ancient history now, a name like Newt. I cannot imagine going to third grade with the name Newt. But the guy got elected to high office. But listen, you and I know more important than what we're named is the reputation attached to our name, correct? I mean, we know that our name can actually be tarnished, or something can happen that would reflect positively on our name. Sometimes it's unfair to us. It's nothing we did, but somebody else will do something to the name that you share, and it's tarnished. Imagine my last name. So I grew up going to elementary school through no fault of my own. What were people saying to me? John Wilkes Booth, right? The man, anytime Abraham Lincoln would come up, oh, great, here we go. John Wilkes Booth. Are you related to John Wilkes Booth? Here's the answer to that. We don't think so. We don't think so. And we don't want to find out that we are, right? But there's a tarnishing on the name. Hey, but you may not know this. Nobody wants to talk about this one. But there is another Booth that actually reflected very positively on the name. William Booth. Anybody know that name? Not as famous as John Wilkes Booth, or infamous in that case. John Wilkes Booth, great dynamite Christian man, founded the Salvation Army. Awesome guy. He reflected positively. But you and I know it's really not so much what other people do with the name. When you go out into the world, you live your life. In a sense, you kind of earn yourself a reputation for your name. There's really no distinction between you and your name. You and your character and your name all tied together. The scripture speaks this way. In Proverbs 22:1, a good name is to be more desired, listen to this, a good name is to be more desired than great wealth. Think about this. With your name, we're going to talk about the name of God in a moment, but with your name, do you realize there's an emotional response when people hear your name? Think about it. if your name's mentioned out somewhere today to people who know you, people will have some kind of reaction. And of course, if you live your life and you do things, maybe multiple reactions. Somebody might just be, huh, just kind of know something about you, no big deal. Others might have a sense of, your name might bring a smile to their face because you've been so precious to them and they've enjoyed every interaction with you. And so to hear your name would kind of do something in the heart on a positive. Maybe people in your life, that they hear your name, I don't like that. There's a lot going on with the name. Well, here we move back into the Lord's Prayer, Jesus' model prayer. As he teaches us how to pray, he says, right here at the beginning, you're going to be dealing with the name of God and the glory due his name. Let's look together, Matthew 6, verse 9. Pray then in this way. How do we pray? Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. So here's Jesus. He's teaching us how to pray. And the first thing he tells us, here's who you're addressing in your prayer. You're praying to your Father. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you've turned from sin and unbelief, and you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you now have been brought into the family of God. You now have the right to be called children of God, and that's who you're talking to in prayer. I'm talking to my Father. And we made a big deal about it last week because it's a huge deal that God has welcomed you into his presence. That God wants you in his presence. We're not like the pagans who ring a bell hoping to get the distant deity's attention. We already have God's attention. His heart is inclined to us. He's the one that reached out and adopted us into his family. He wants you in his presence. He wants us in there more than we want to be there. It's a beautiful truth. When I was a boy growing up in Rocky Mount, North Carolina, I lived close to downtown Rocky Mount. And so if I wanted to see my granddad before he retired, I just had to walk a few blocks to downtown Rocky Mount or maybe ride my bike, and I could go to the business where he was president. It's a company called Camasco, and he was the president there. And so I'd walk in. Listen, I was nothing to behold. I always was sporting a Kool-Aid mustache in those days, you know, 6, 7, 8-year-old. That's before parents were concerned about chemicals. You know, we were drinking Kool-Aid constantly. I was always having either purple or orange or red right here on my lips. I was a normal kid, so I had grass stains on my clothes, and so I would maybe ride my bike down to go see my granddad, and so I would go in there, and I always got this response. I'd walk in there, and I would see the secretaries first, and I'd say, are Buddy and Sugar here? Now, they always smiled. Buddy and Sugar, that's what we named our grandparents. My brother gets the credit. He was the first grandkid, and he named my grandfather Buddy, my grandmother Sugar, and she had that perfect white hair. It's just a great name for them. So the secretaries, when I would come in all grubby, I'd say, are Buddy and Sugar here? I'd always get that little smile. Later I realized, okay, they thought the names were cute for my grandparents. But then they'd say yes, and they would kind of motion for me to come, and I'd come behind the counter, and we'd walk back to my grandfather's office. And I'm sure it was no big deal, but to a kid, it just seemed like this huge office, this very ornate office in my recollection. And here's the coolest thing. My grandfather, no matter how busy he was, he would rise up from his desk, big smile, scoop me up, and I'd have this great time with him. And looking back over the years, I bet the secretaries, as nice as my granddad was, that they wouldn't really just go to his office any old time. And when they did go, they weren't going to get the same reception I got. I was his grandchild, and I was warmly welcomed. I was wanted in there as grubby as I was. Isn't that a wonderful picture? And how much better it is with our Father. Our Father who is in heaven, this exalted one, who has all perfection, who loves us dearly, who has all resources, who is Lord himself. He's inviting us in. Here's the question. Are we taking advantage of such an awesome privilege to be in his presence? Or are we like this? There's just so much on Facebook. There are cat videos to be watched. You know, there's just no shortage of cat videos and dog videos. And who has time to enter the presence of a loving God who's done everything to remove the obstacles? Who has time? I mean, there's CNN and there's Fox News and MSNBC and there's ESPN 1, 2, 3, and 12. And I just don't have time to. Listen, I pray that through our walk through the Sermon on the Mount and particularly the Lord's Prayer, that we'll be different as a result. Just recapturing what a huge deal it is that God has invited us in. But then what do we talk about when we get into the presence of one so great? So Jesus makes it clear, hey, remember who you're talking to. Your Father who loves you, and he's your Father in heaven. So this intimacy and awe going on all at once. Now, what do you talk about? Well, Jesus is going to tell us here, seven requests that you're going to bring up. not in these order all the time. It's not important that you memorize this. This is a pattern. You're going to personalize this. These are the kind of elements in there. But Jesus said, one of the things you're going to ask, you're going to ask this, first of all, out of the chute, hallowed be your name. Now, hallowed, that's not a word we use very often. What does that mean? The word means to sanctify or to set apart or to treat as holy. So right there in the root word of that word, hallowed, in the original language, is the word holy there. We say, well, isn't God's name already holy? It is. God's name is already holy. We can't make it holy. But the idea is here, we're going to treat that name, the name of God, we're not going to treat that as common. We're going to treat it as absolutely holy. We might say it another way. Lord, cause your name to be praised. Lord, cause your name to be treated as holy. Glorify and exalt your name is another way of saying, hallowed be your name. You're asking God to do something with his name. Isn't that something? So here's God. He has a name, and his name is perfect, and God's character is perfect. And so what you're doing in those moments, you're saying, Lord, I want the world to see your worthiness and that there's nobody else like you. Now, isn't this very different than how we instinctively pray? You say, I already know the Lord's Prayer. Yeah, I got it. But do you pray like this? Is this how you've been praying? Because typically, instinctively, what do? We just go, I've got lots of needs. I got lots of wants. I'm charging into the presence of God, and I've got my list. I've got some things that I want him to do for me. Very often in our praying, we're very man-centered. Very me-centered when I move into prayer. Jesus says, listen, your needs and your wants are very important. Your Father does love you. He does cherish you. He's adopted you into the family. You'll be his forever. He cares about what makes you hurt. So definitely bring those. Listen, we're going to come, and as we move into this, yeah, your daily bread. Give us our daily bread. God says, do pray about it. Don't stop. Pray about it a lot, the things you need. But listen, there's a greater concern than even the stuff you need. It's God himself. And so before we dive into requests, we start here. Jesus would say to us, the Father wants to hear your request, but you want to prioritize something above that. There's a perspective you need to have even before that. Hallowed be your name. Here's an indicator for us that prayer is so much more than just asking for our stuff, right? That prayer is more than just filling out a work order that we want God and his angels to take care of us for the day. We might approach prayer like this. All right, Lord, just to save us some time, I filled out a spreadsheet. I got some things I want you to do. So it's a work order. And if you would today, pay a particular attention to items 16 and 17, because I really want those done today. Those got to be done today. It's kind of stat. You can just take that. Hardly. That's not the nature of prayer. Here we're coming into the presence of God. We're full of needs. We're broken people. But ultimately, we're coming into God's presence to align our heart with his heart. Jesus said, you're going to come in to this awesome presence. Hallowed be your name. Ephesians 6 reminded us, every time we pray, we're going to pray at all times, and we're going to pray in the Spirit. So this is just a natural thing we do. This is a supernatural thing that we're doing. And we're coming into his presence. Before we're seeking all this other stuff, we're seeking him, aren't we? Lord, I want you. I don't just want your hands and what you can supply, but I want to connect with your heart. That's what's going on here. So look at your prayer life. Is this part of it? Lord, I'm coming in your presence, and I'm asking you to make your priorities my priorities. Lord, I want your passions to become my passions. The things that are valuable to you, I want those to be valuable to me. Is that a part of your prayer life? Last time we talked about pagan praying. Pagan praying involves that meaningless repetition. But it's usually doing all that stuff that I might get. And so you sometimes, and I might meet people, they say, I pray all the time. And you think, you're not a believer. What are you praying about? This is the kind of stuff they pray about. I know this because this is how I prayed as a pagan. Those first 16, almost 17 years of my life. You know, help me out of this jam. Help me out on this test. Give me a girlfriend. Keep this guy from beating me up. You know, give me, help me, exalt me. You know, it's kind of what you pray about when you don't know the Lord. It's just stuff and give me. So they say, I pray all the time. That's how they're praying. But Jesus says, pray differently than that. There's a paramount concern when you enter into the presence of God. And essentially, we might be saying this to God, Lord, whatever happens today, and I'm full of needs, and you've invited me to bring all my needs and to cast all my cares upon you because you care for me. I'm going to do all that, but my paramount concern today is that you receive glory due to your name. Increasingly, that's how you and I need to pray. Now listen, this isn't really all that new. Jesus tells us this. It's very helpful to us because it's really not naturally what we do. But God's people throughout the centuries have prayed this way. God's people always had a great concern for the name of God. Consider this, the third commandment. Remember it? It says this, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain." God says, treat my name well. Don't take it in vain. Isaiah 42:8, "I am the Lord, Yahweh, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another." God protective of his name. And then God's people were eager to praise his name. Psalm 8:1, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." Psalm 29:2, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name." That's very same. Hallowed be your name. Psalm 34:3, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." God's people through the years not only would praise his name, but they'd also make appeals to him on the basis of his name. Psalm 143:11, "For the sake of your name, O Lord, revive me in your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble." Psalm 31:3, "You are my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, you will lead me and guide me." And God's people throughout the years also, even when they're yearning for forgiveness from God, would often attach that request for forgiveness to the name of God. Ezekiel received this word from the Lord. "Thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went." Or Jeremiah prayed on behalf of the people. Listen to this. "Although our iniquities testify against us, O Lord, act for your name's sake. Truly our apostasies have been many. We have sinned against you. Lord, forgive us. Not just for our sake, but do it for your name's sake." Daniel prayed the same way. "O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. For your own sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name." And even in the New Testament, in 1 John chapter 2, John says this, "I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake." There's a sense, even when we're yearning for forgiveness, that we're saying, "Lord, I'm not even worthy to ask forgiveness. I'm so broken and so messed up. I've profaned your name, and I'm not even worthy to ask, but yet you've told me to, so I'm coming." And I'm saying, "Lord, would you even, for your own sake, forgive me and restore me? Lord, I've profaned your name, but would you bring glory to your name through forgiving me, and that the world might see what you can do in restoring a broken person, how you can transform a life. Lord, even for your glory, would you forgive me and restore me to what you want me to be?" So then how do we do this? Jesus says, pray this way. God's people have always had a concern for the name of God. How do we practically do this in our lives? What would it look like if we incorporate this at its rightful place in our praying? First of all, we would be saying, we say, "Lord, hallowed be your name. Lord, your name is set apart. Your name is holy. Let others see it." We're saying, "Lord, be glorified in my life." Be a great place to start. "Lord, let your name be glorified, and would you begin in my life?" In fact, you're not even sincere in asking that of the Lord if you're not willing to just wide open, throw your life before him and say, "God, please do this in my life. Be exalted in my life. Be exalted in my family. Lord, be exalted in my church, in my school, in my office. Father, would people see your holiness and glory in my life and how I react in every decision I make, every conversation? Lord, would you be glorified in every thought that goes through my head?" Praying this way leads to your whole life. Your heart has to be aligned with this request. And here's the question. Do you treat God in his name as holy in your life? You can't say the words unless it's a consuming concern of your own life. In your speech, is the Lord exalted through your speech? Is the name of God exalted in your walk as one that bears his name? You go out in the world and people know you as Christian. Does your life then reflect well on the name of Christ? God's concerned about his name. Remember, we talked about the Ten Commandments. What is that commandment? The third one, Don't take his name in vain. What's it mean to take his name in vain? Well, it's the opposite of hallowing his name. It's to misuse his name. It's to profane the name. It's to cheapen the name. Don't we live in a culture where people have very little regard for the name of God? They treat it very common, rather than exalting it, revering it, praising his name, trashing the name. What's the favorite term of surprise, favorite phrase of surprise? Is it not, oh my God, oh my God? It's so refreshing when you see something and somebody says, oh my gosh, you're like, oh, I love that SH on that. Yeah. Somebody's, you know, oh my goodness, my stars, whatever. But to cheapen, oh my God, and not us, not us. Because our great concern is, Lord, hallowed. We're going to treat your name as holy, not us. Or how about this? One of the go-to phrases or names when you want to express anger and disgust, sarcasm, Jesus Christ. You know, and you hear that and go, wow, the name that's above every name that we ought to treasure and magnify, they're just throwing that out like a cuss word. That's worse than just making it common, trashing the name. And then, wow, if somebody wants to show their highest anger, their highest disgust, GD, right? And we're like, whoa, wow, I recoil from that. I don't want anything to do with that. Because my consuming passion, according to Jesus, ought to be that we hallow his name. His name is set apart. It's great, and because he's great, and this name reflects him. Listen, it's not just our words and the phrases we choose to say and not to say, but it's also a life here. You know, a lot of Christians can profane the name of Christ by the way they live their lives. No matter what you say, and don't say, I would never say GD, I would never say, oh my God. And yet there's a life that's lived in contradiction to everything that the Lord Jesus has for us. Is your life not profaning the name of Jesus? As people say, you don't really love him. You're, no matter what you do and don't say with your lips, you're not honoring him. And you're a bad reflection on the name you say that's important to you. There are weird Christians that reflect poorly on the name. Hypocrites at the top of the list, right? Don't we battle that constantly, right? We're reflecting Jesus, wanting to introduce people to Jesus, want to invite people in to come worship him with us, and we get that claim laid back, the hypocrites. And absolutely, the hypocrites profane the name of Christ. Or the legalists who don't make much of the grace of God but put a performance-based version of Christianity there, it profanes the name. A disobedient, lordless Christian, there's no such thing, but it's a bad reflection. Just mean, nasty people who profess the name of Christ. So ask yourself the question, does my life cause people to want to exalt the name of the Savior? When people think about you, not the question I asked earlier, do people feel happy or sad when they hear my name, but what do they think about Jesus? Because my life is lived in connection to that name. Is my life, by the grace of God, as I walk in the Spirit, is it causing people to lift up the name of Christ? Or is my life bringing down the name of Christ? So we're saying, Lord, hallowed be your name. Begin it in my life. But not only that, Lord, in my prayer, in my praise, and in my worship, I want you to be glorified. And so praise is to be a dominant part of a believer's prayer life. Remember that passage where it says we're to pray without ceasing? Notice what that prayer life ought to be like. 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We ought to be praising a lot. It's the dominant tone, praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. So when we enter into private prayer with the Lord, we think about what we're doing, and we begin to exclaim things like this to God. God, there's no one like you. That's setting his name apart, right? You're not common. You're far above everybody else. There's nobody like you. You're perfect in every way. You have no weaknesses, no faults. You're completely trustworthy. You're all-wise, and you're all-knowing, and you're all-powerful, and you're ever-present. Lord, you're good. You're light, and there's no darkness in you at all, and you're completely trustworthy. Not once in my whole life have you ever led me astray. Do you see how the joy begins to kick in as you exalt him and who he is? You satisfy my soul. Lord, you're my delight. You stand alone, and your word stands alone. There's nothing like your love. Your love is better than life, and your faithfulness is enduring, and your forgiveness is wonderful. So we think about, why do I praise? Why is it so important to God? It's not that God needs it. It's not like our motivation in praise is, God might be having a bad day. I need to really buck him up a little bit. I need to maybe lift him up. God doesn't need us. This isn't flattery to God. We're not making up for something he lacks. A couple things happen when you and I praise. First of all, it's just right. It puts life into perspective, doesn't it? When we see God for who he is and there's nobody like him and he's exalted and there's this huge gulf between God and everybody else, that's just good for us. It's right to ascribe all that praise to him. It would be sinful to give that kind of adoration and praise to anybody else. It's just right to give God the praise. But then think about the thrill that comes. We're the beneficiaries when we praise, right? When we kind of lift our eyes above all the dross and the chaff of this life, and we look up to God and his greatness, our hearts begin to thrill. Our hearts begin to soar. We neglect a lot of joy when we're not making much of the name of God. And so it's for our benefit that God says, worship me, think on me, praise me for all these things. And so we do that privately. And then we also do this together. Listen, that's why it's so fun to come here. I mean, the sweet spirit and the fellowship and our love for one another is awesome, and I thank God for it every day. But there is something fun about coming in here and lifting up the songs like we just sang earlier. Hey, you were having fun. I was watching you. If you were participating, you were having fun. This praise was good for your soul as you lifted your eyes above all the problems that we really do have and to think on his greatness. I want you to see this connection between with this praise and the joy we get out of praising and lifting God up for who he really is. And I want to give you an example. It may seem like a strange place, but 1 Chronicles 16, I want you to hear the joy, and I want you to see how praise really does hallow or set apart the name of God. Boy, they had it right here. 1 Chronicles 16, 25 and the following, it says, For great is the Lord, listen to that, already exalting him. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in holy array. Tremble before him, all the earth. Indeed, the world is firmly established and it will not be moved. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar and all it contains. Let the field exult and all that's in it. Then the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Then say, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us and deliver us from the nations. To give thanks to your holy name and to glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting even to everlasting. And then all the people said, amen, and praise the Lord. Do you hear the joy? As God is exalted to his rightful place, in the minds of the people, this is what praise and worship is all about. It's part of saying to the Lord, hallowed be your name. I want you to notice this too. When you get caught up rightly in the greatness of God and praise, it's not difficult then to move into evangelism, right? Oh, I'm scared to tell people about Christ. When we're caught up in the greatness of who he is, it's hard to keep that to ourselves. Even the connection here in a place where we normally think of evangelism, even in 1 Chronicles, in this context of this explosive praise to God, he says this, oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praise to him, speak of all his wonders. So God is so awesome, I just can't help myself. I want to talk about him. Or how about this one? 1 Chronicles 16, 24. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. God, you're so good, I want the nations to know about you. Listen, we're this way about food, aren't we? We have a good meal somewhere. We want everybody to know it. I remember when I was telling people our tradition as a family of having Chinese on Christmas Eve, and one of our dear friends in the church, and I'm so grateful he did. He said, where do you go to get your Chinese on Christmas Eve? And I told him. He goes, no. You need to go to this place. And I'm not going to tell the place to give free advertising to that place. But anyway, he goes, you need to go to this place. And he was right. It was better than what I'd been eating. But I love that. It was so good. I got to tell my pastor so he can get better Chinese food. We do that with food. We do it pizza. How much more so when we're caught up with the Lord? It's our highest priority to get caught up in the rightness, the worthiness of God, that I want everybody to know this. And so we're glorifying the Lord. We say, Lord, through my life, Lord, be glorified in my praise and worship. But then this idea, Lord, even through evangelism and missions, Lord, as we can't help ourselves, we've got to be a part telling others, Lord, would you also be glorified through that. So asking the Lord to exalt and hallow his name expands our minds far beyond ourselves. It's not good enough that I'm just giving you praise. The world needs to give you this type of praise. You're worthy of worship from all the nations. And so praying this way sweeps us up into the Great Commission. My neighbors need you. My extended family members need you. My coworkers and the unreached millions, they need you. By the way, there is only one name by which men and women, wherever they are in the world, no matter what their background, only one name by which they can be saved. Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else. Listen, there is no other name, no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And even after we move from sin and we put our trust in Jesus, trusting his name, then we're told to be baptized into his name. Listen to this, Matthew 28, right here in the Great Commission context. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He is great. He's worthy of praise. And he's worthy of your trust. And so today, if you're hearing of him, and you realize I've been approaching him from afar, listen, have that be true no longer. Run to him. He's making this offer to forgive you of sin, to clothe you in his righteousness, to adopt you as his child. Come to him. And then coming to him through the name of Jesus, then begin to talk to him. And begin to talk to him this way, where you make much of who he is. And praise begins to dominate not just your prayer life, but your life as a whole. And giving thanks to him. And even this desire, Lord, I want others to know you. I want to have a greater part, even in the Great Commission, that others might know how great you are. I want your name to be hallowed in my life and in every life around the world. Let's pray. Father, these truths are good for us. Though the Lord's Prayer may be familiar to us, we thank you for this fresh work you're doing in us through it, that we might give you greater praise and be the chief beneficiaries of it, that we'll rejoice more, that our hearts would soar more because of being in your presence and thinking on you. Lord, we're asking that you would meet us when we pray. We don't want our praying to be merely a work, but Holy Spirit, help us to pray. Meet with us, change us, keep us motivated as we pray. And then, Lord, we do indeed look forward to what you will do in response, all for the exaltation of your name. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, let's sing.